everybody, it's Rich. Welcome, or welcome back, to the Access Church Podcast. Hey, at the end of this episode, please take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel, where you'll find our complete Sunday experience with music, as well as great content for kids and students. Visit accesschurch.com to keep up with everything going on around here at Access, and subscribe to our email list. We'll send you helpful suggestions each week designed to help you make friends, grow in faith, and live with purpose. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Enjoy. Just a quick show of hands here, if I can take a quick survey. How many of you have already turned the heat on in your house this fall? You've had the heat going. Yeah, hardcore Floridians here. And how many of you think that that is completely ridiculous and unnecessary? Got a few of you that are like, how many of you, now I noticed on a few of those that you, as a couple, you didn't answer the same, which is shocking to me because I thought that one of the things that any good premarital counselor is gonna start with that, right? Like, what do you like the temperature set on? And then if you can't agree on that, just you shouldn't get married. But you guys have clearly ignored your premarital counselor. You forged ahead. And how many of you, I'm really curious about this. I'm looking at some of y'all have been married, maybe even a little bit longer than we have. We're coming up on 28 years this month. How many of you have successfully convinced your spouse that you are correct with regard to the thermostat? Really? Wow, okay, so just so you know, you're in really good company here. If you've not been able to convince your roommate or your significant other that your ideas about the thermostat are right, you're in really good company. Our thermostat actually stopped working this week, which was complicated by the fact that I had to travel out of town this week. And so kind of all these things came together where the temperature got cooler. Our thermostat evidently works really well to control the air conditioner right now, but just not the heat, which my significant other believes that we need right now. And so I had to go through the simple task of swapping out the thermostat. Very simple task. Anybody who's ever done that, you know that like there are few home improvement projects, if you can call that home improvement. There are few projects around the house that are simpler than swapping out a thermostat. However, if you have ever come over to help me with any projects around my house, looking at you, Rick Egger, you know that when Rick lives across the street from me and he's like super handy, but when I'm involved, somehow simple projects immediately become complicated. And so consequently, when I walk into Home Depot, there's someone just inside the door there that like calls the local EMS and just gives them a heads up. Like, he's here again, he's buying some stuff, he's gonna be working at his house, you probably should be prepared to show up and rescue the Barretts. But since we evidently need a crisis response team on call when the temperature drops below 80 degrees at our house, I was up for the task and I charged in to replace the thermostat. And I watched a little YouTube video, I was completely prepared, they made it look so simple. And I dove in, and of course, it's never as simple, right? And so turns out that, you know, the previous thermostat was rectangular, the one we have is a circle. So now I've got a spackle and I've got a paint to cover up the rest of it, like just right off the, that's already out of my league. And then there's an extra wire that has to be run for the thermostat, evidently. And then, you know, at the very end, when you're getting ready to push everything like back on the wall, you're so close to being done. And you just have to push the extra wires like back into that hole. Andy's laughing at me because Andy's seen how bad I am with this kind of stuff. But, you know, it should be so simple. Just take the extra wire, just push it back into that hole. I'm telling you, the wires, there was no gap. There was no way I could push the extra wires back into that hole. And so there I am with a drill, like trying to make the hole wider, but not drill through the wires that were there. Anyway, we happily have a new thermostat in our home and it solved all of our problems. We don't even have disagreements anymore about what the temperature should be. So it's all you need is a new thermostat. But I share that story because it is so, so easy for something that should be simple to quickly become complicated, right? And we've seen that in all kinds of areas of life, even just over the last couple of years. Things that we thought were really simple have now become complicated. And it, unfortunately, is true of faith as well. Maybe at some point you thought, I would like to connect with God. I'd like to have a closer relationship with God. And the unfortunate reality for you has been that connecting with God has been much more complicated than you think it should be. And maybe someone along the way told you that it was supposed to be complicated. I don't think you got that from Jesus. And as we are going to see today, as we look at one of the stories of Jesus, like Jesus extends an invitation to each one of us that's a really, really simple invitation. But it is an invitation that has become complicated over the years. And I don't think it's anything that you read in the Bible that made it complicated. I think it's probably something that someone told you. Someone said that, hey, following Jesus, it's not just A, it's B, C, D, E, F, it's all these other things. And probably that someone who told you that it's supposed to be really complicated is someone like me in an organization like this. And for that, I just want to say that we are so sorry. We are so sorry that for you, faith has become complicated because, as we're going to see here today and as we're going to see through the series, faith really should be simple. It doesn't mean it's always easy, but it should be simple. It should not be complicated. And the problem with becoming complicated is then it becomes something that overwhelms us, is something that intimidates us, something that perhaps we decide that we just don't have it in us. It's just maybe it's just for other people. Maybe this faith thing, maybe this following Jesus thing, maybe this connecting with God thing, it's something that works for other people. It works for the good people. It just doesn't work for me. It doesn't work for me because of my story. It doesn't work for me because of my background. It doesn't work for me because of my baggage. It doesn't work for me because of my family of origin. And it doesn't work for me because of all the things that have happened in my life or all of the bad decisions that I've made along the way have somehow disqualified me. Because faith, as it's been explained to you, connecting with God, as it's been explained to you, has been made very complicated. And for some of us, it involves this whole confusion of guilt and shame. And it's this idea that, you know, guilt is a good thing, I believe. Guilt is a good thing that the Holy Spirit uses in our lives to correct us and to bring us closer to God, to bring us back to God. But unfortunately, because of the message we've picked up from our families, the message we've picked up from our culture, the message we've picked up from maybe even our church, is our guilt turns into shame. Shame is different from guilt. Shame is not about what I've done. Shame is about who I am. And we start to think, I just am not good enough. I just am not in that category of people that Jesus would like. I mean, I know God loves me. I've heard this message. I've understood this message that God loves the whole world. And since I'm part of the whole world, I guess God loves me. But I don't think God likes me very much. And today we're going to unpack that a little bit and we're going to dive into this because my fear is that these are the kinds of things that can keep you from a relationship with God. And our goal here at Access Church, we've said many, many times, is to help you make friends, grow in faith, and live with purpose. We believe all that is possible for you, and we believe that God desires all of that for you. And today we're going to talk a little bit about what it looks like to grow in faith. Does it really have to be complicated, or can it be simple? And the good news is that God sent Jesus for exactly this purpose. God sent Jesus for exactly this reason. Because in the Old Testament, you know, God had started off saying, hey, this is gonna be, you know, pretty simple. You're just gonna have a relationship with me. And right out of the gate, man screwed it up. And then God kept trying to reconnect with the human race. And every time the human race did what people do, which is to take something that should be simple and make it complicated. And whereas God wanted to focus on the heart and God wanted to focus on our inward relationship with him, people said, you know what? We'd really like to just sort everyone. We'd like to sort everyone into the good people and the bad people. Maybe you've seen examples of this even recently around you. Maybe you've observed this. This happens in families. This happens in workplaces. This happens in neighborhoods. In your neighborhood, it's like, well, you know, the good people, they keep their grass trimmed and they keep their bushes trimmed and they keep the weeds and all that, right? But we so quickly want to categorize people. We look for outward signs to help us quickly identify, is this a good person or is this a bad person? And the same thing was true before Jesus showed up on the scene. In fact, the Ten Commandments had become 613 laws. And then there were the law keepers, the law enforcers, a group called the Pharisees. And they were very quick to make you understand that you were a bad person if you didn't keep all of the law, and you were a good person if you understood the very complicated rules. And so Jesus shows up on the scene where the culture is divided. Jesus shows up on the scene where the culture has been sorted into good people and bad people. People who understood all of the complicated rules and followed them, and the rest of the people who felt like, you know what, maybe that's just not for me. Maybe it's just not possible for me to have a relationship with God. And so into this scenario, Jesus steps. And today we're gonna look at a story from the book of Matthew. And if you've got your Bibles, I'd love to open it up to Matthew chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, there's a great app called the Bible app that you can download, or we'll put the verses right up here on the screen for you. But we would love for you to follow along as we jump into Matthew chapter 9. And this is it's called Matthew because it's a story written by Matthew. And today's story in the book of Matthew actually is about Matthew himself. So today we're reading Matthew, about Matthew, and to see about Jesus' first interaction with him. So we start here in Matthew 9, chapter 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Now we just have to pause right there for a moment because you need to understand what was involved with being a tax collector in this day. Israel was occupied by Rome. And all of the taxes that were gathered in all of the provinces around the Roman Empire eventually made their way to Rome. But you could buy, actually, the privilege of being a tax collector for a different region or a different province. And the reason that you would want to buy such a position is because then you could add a markup to the taxes. And if you don't like paying your taxes, which I've never met anyone that like voluntarily overpays their taxes, so you probably don't like paying their taxes, but these are some of the taxes that they would have had to pay in Israel back in this day. They had to pay a tax on income. They had to pay a tax on their property. They had to pay a grain tax, a wine tax, a fruit tax. There was a tax on imports. There was a tax on exports, roads, bridges, harbors, and towns. And anytime you went between any of the provinces, there was also a tax to go back and forth, a travel tax. And so this is the level of taxation, of burden that the Jewish people felt. They resented the fact that there were Roman soldiers who were present in their community. They resented the fact that the tax collectors often had those Roman soldiers with them as enforcers to help them collect the tax. And they resented the fact that the tax collectors themselves were adding above and beyond what Rome required so that they could skim some profit for themselves. And the tax collectors, really, there was absolutely no justice for the Jewish people because there was no one to appeal to because the Roman soldiers were right there with the tax collectors helping them collect the tax. It gets worse. In some cases, the tax collectors were actually Jewish people. They were people who had sold out their own countrymen, sold out their own fellow citizens, and had betrayed their nation, had become traitors to work for Rome. But of course, the Jewish people knew that the reason they were doing it was because they were skimming off the top. And they were essentially robbing their neighbors and even their family members. And so into this relatively small town of Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is a town on the Sea of Galilee. It's a fishing town. It's also right on the border between two of the Roman provinces. And so there would have been lots of opportunity to tax the proceeds from what's going on in this town, but also as people traveled back and forth. And so there's a tax collector's booth, And Matthew, who is Jewish, who has betrayed his people, is seated there at the tax collector's booth. And it is because of all this background, and because all of this story, if you've read the New Testament, you know that in the New Testament, there are two categories of the bad people. There's not just the good people and the bad people. There's actually two categories of bad people. There are the sinners, and then there are the tax collectors, right? Like, it's just, even in the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament, they're like, no, there's like the sinners. We all know who they are. Like, they're the bad people. They're the people who don't measure up. They're the people who aren't not good enough. But then there are the tax collectors. And I just think that that is just amazing. It just demonstrates just how strongly the Jewish people felt about the tax collectors. And so now Jesus shows up to one of the tax collectors, and he's already called a few of his disciples. This is early in Jesus' ministry. He's just begun to gather some of his disciples. We know that Peter and John are already following Jesus. Philip is already following Jesus. And they come along, and as they see that they're approaching the tax collector's booth, you have to know that Capernaum is like, it's a busy town, but it's not a big town. Like, it's a small enough town that everybody knew who each other was. They knew who Matthew was. They had paid their taxes to Matthew. And now as they're approaching the tax collector's booth, there's a little bit of murmuring, a little bit of grumbling, and people are, you know, right behind Jesus, his disciples are thinking, oh man, I can't wait. I cannot wait to see what Jesus is gonna say to Matthew. Like, you know, Jesus has been so good. He's like, he's one of us, you know? He's like, he's one of us. He gets us. He understands us. He understands how we have been done wrong by the Roman people. And man, Jesus is probably gonna have something really good to say to Matthew. And this is what Jesus says to Matthew. He sees Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. Follow me. He doesn't give him an application. There's no application. There's no theological quiz. You know, it's not like, hey, let's do a little background check, maybe get some references for you. I'm sure at this point, the group of people that were following Jesus were saying, hey, this thing is, you know, gaining a little bit of momentum, and maybe we should just be a little bit careful about who we include. Because after all, Jesus, when you invite someone to follow you, you're also inviting them to be part of us. And so we want to make sure that, like, we're hanging out, we're walking with, we're running with people that are, you know, like us. But Jesus doesn't do that. There's no application. There's no theological quiz. He's not making sure that Matthew understands the right theology, that he understands what to believe. There's no interrogation about his past. There's none of this like, hey, Matthew, we'd love for you to consider, but you know, there's been some behavior in the past. You did disappoint a lot of people. Your family's really mad at you. Maybe you need to go back and you need to take care of all that stuff first, right? Maybe you should make these relationships right. Maybe you should apologize. Maybe you should give some money back to the people from whom you've stolen it. There's none of this. And there's also no promises. Jesus doesn't come along and say, hey, Matthew, if you follow me, someday you're gonna write a book. And thousands of years from now, it's gonna be a bestseller. I mean, you'll never get any profit from it because you'll be dead, but it's gonna be amazing. Like, you're gonna be famous. People are gonna name their kids after you. People are gonna name cities after you. People are gonna name churches and cathedrals after you. Like, you are gonna be a big deal. And your book, it's gonna be the first one. Be the very first one. Everybody's gonna start with like, hey, I don't know how to find anything else, but I can find Matthew right there, you know? But Jesus doesn't make any promises. And he makes no warnings. There's nothing to say, hey, Matthew, you can follow me, but I want you to know it's gonna be hard. I want you to know that if you follow me, you're gonna be persecuted. I want you to know that if you follow me, you will never achieve financial success, which is obviously a big deal for you because you sold out your countrymen for profit. But I want you to know, if you follow me, you won't experience any of that. In fact, if you follow me, someday you'll be killed for your faith. Someday you'll be killed because you will claim to have seen me risen from the dead, and for that you will die. But Jesus doesn't do any of that. He doesn't get into his past, and he doesn't get into his future. Instead, he calls Matthew to one simple step. He simply says, follow me. And if you're here today, And I'm so glad that you are. Thank you for being willing to try it again. Thank you for being willing to look once again for what a relationship with God can look like. But if you're here today and someone's made it incredibly complicated for you to connect with God, you need to know that this is how Jesus did it. This is how Jesus said it. This is how Jesus phrased it. And this is what Jesus meant. Follow me. Just take a step. Just push back that chair, walk out of the tax collector's booth, and follow me. It's gonna be an adventure. You don't know what's gonna be next. I'm not gonna tell you what's next, but you can take that one simple step. You can follow me. And if you're someone who's been in church your whole life, maybe someone who's been following Jesus your whole life, the reality is that his invitation to you is still that simple invitation. And maybe you need to get back to the basics of your faith, to just simply follow Jesus. And the next question I would ask is, have you been guilty of making it complicated for the people around you? As you've tried to talk about your faith with coworkers or family members or neighbors, friends, have you been guilty of making it complicated? Or are you able to say, you know what? It's really simple. It's really simple. Jesus simply invited you to follow him. Now, Matthew, to his credit, he got up and he followed him. That was it. He didn't know what was next. He didn't know where they were going. You know, I'm sure that that's the very first question he's asking. He's like, okay, follow you where? Follow you for how long? Like, what's this commitment look like exactly? Like, am I just following you for today and then tomorrow I come back and I do my tax collecting thing? Or, you know, what is this gonna look like? But Matthew didn't wait until all of his questions were answered. He pushed back his chair, he stood up, and he followed Jesus. Now, I think the disciples were also wondering at that point, like, where are we going? Where's Matthew gonna follow? Where are we gonna take Matthew? Hey, Jesus, I've got an idea. Let's take Matthew, you know, to that dark alley over there. I think a few things I'd like to explain to Matthew about what it looks like to be a Christian, you know? The disciples had an idea about where they would take Matthew. Jesus, I know, had a long-term objective for where he would lead Matthew. But this is so fascinating. This is so interesting where Jesus took Matthew first. And it's right there in the very next verse. In verse 10, he says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. Jesus doesn't say, hey, I'm gonna take you somewhere that's really gonna stretch you. I'm gonna take you somewhere that's gonna really make you difficult. Later we'll get there, Matthew. But right now, we're gonna go someplace that's comfortable for you. We're gonna go someplace that's just the next obvious step for you. We're gonna go to your house. Now, for many of the people in that culture, that would have been shocking because just to go to Matthew's house for all of his disciples and for Jesus, that would have meant that they would not be able to go to the temple because to go to Matthew's house would have made them ceremonially unclean. And for those who were thinking, oh, I know where Jesus is gonna take Matthew. He's gonna take Matthew to the new members class, right? Gonna take Matthew to the new members class, get him to sit down, get him like, you know, really bring him up with some good theology, make sure that he believes all the right things, because that's super important. And then we gotta talk about the lifestyle agreement, right? Anybody here ever signed a lifestyle agreement? That's like, you know, I believe all the right things, but I'm also gonna do the right things. I'm gonna make sure that my behavior is in line. I'm gonna make sure that my beliefs are in line. And Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus simply says, we're gonna go to your house. And then this is what's really wild. This story, by the way, it's not just found in Matthew, but it's also found in Luke's account and Mark's account of the story of Jesus. And they're almost word for word the same in each one of these accounts. And they all tell this same story that Jesus comes to Matthew and he says, follow me. And Matthew follows him. And the next place they go is to Matthew's house. And they all share this same story as well. That at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners. See, there it is. There's that separation of categories. Like Matthew is so bad, he's got tax collectors and sinners in his house. But many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. In Luke's version of this, he says many, many tax collectors. So this was not just like a couple of people. It was a lot of people. It was a big gathering. You got, I don't know how many many is, but many, many is like, I don't know, a dozen. And then you got Jesus' followers. And then we're going to see here in a minute, you also have other people that are showing up from the community, like the Pharisees actually show up at this party as well. Or at least they show up on the periphery. Maybe they're looking in through the windows because they can't actually go into Matthew's house or they'll be unclean. But a bunch of people show up at this house. And I just think that's interesting. I think it's interesting that the very first thing that Matthew does after becoming a follower of Jesus is to throw a party and to invite his friends to come and meet Jesus. I just think that that is an incredible illustration of what the next step for you and I should be. Not to go to a new members class, not to get all buffed up on theology, not to make sure that we, you know, burn all of our records. Anybody else do that in high school? Burn your records, you know, pour the alcohol down the drain, all that kind of stuff. That's what not what Jesus was interested in. They had a party, and Matthew didn't invite, like, the good people to the party. The culture had already been sorted. Good people and bad people. And who does Matthew invite? He doesn't know any good people. He's never had good people come to his parties before. It's like your parties. The only people that have ever come to your parties are the bad people, right? And you're imagining right now, you're thinking, if I had brought Jesus to my last party, if Jesus had come with me to the last party in my neighborhood, I mean, we just had Halloween, right? I mean, it's like candy for the kids, jello shots for the grownups. Yeah, welcome to St. John's County. And, you know, if you're thinking, if Jesus had come to one of my last parties, what would that have been like? How would that have changed the environment? What would that have felt like if Jesus had shown up at my house, at my party? Here's the thing that the tax collectors and the sinners that night came to understand about Jesus. And I hope that you understand this as well. They came to understand that people who are nothing like Jesus could like Jesus. And that Jesus actually liked people that were nothing like him. I want that to sink in for a minute. That the people who were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. They liked to be around Jesus. And they believed that Jesus liked them. That Jesus enjoyed them. That Jesus wanted to be with them. I think that has incredible implications for us as the body of Christ as well, right? Because if we're here today and we say, well, we're the body of Christ, what does that mean? When two or three are gathered together, when believers come together, when believers are in community, what does that look like that we are the body of Christ? We say all the time, oh, we're the hands and feet of Jesus. You've heard someone say that, right? If we're the body of Christ, and if people who were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus, the question for us is, do people who are nothing like Jesus like us? Does the body of Christ seem inviting? Does the body of Christ seem welcoming? You see, this is the question that we asked years ago when we started Access Church. We started with this idea. We started with this question. Would it be possible, could it be possible that we could create a church that unchurched people would love to attend? Is it possible that we could create a church, not compromising what church is? Jesus didn't compromise who he was. We could still be the body of Christ and everything that that means, but that people in our community would like us. In other words, they would like being around us, that they would feel welcomed in our gatherings, that they would feel welcomed in our midst, that we don't have an us-them attitude, but we have a we attitude. That no matter where you are on your journey, No matter what the next step looks like for you to follow Jesus, that there is a next step available for you, that you can take another step and follow Jesus. And maybe for you, that first step is the first step that you have taken in 45 years. And maybe for some of you, you're like, I just took my next step 45 minutes ago. Wherever you are in the journey of following Jesus, that every single one of us is called to this one simple step to follow Jesus. I love that the way that this was understood. You know, Jesus wasn't the only rabbi. He wasn't the only teacher of his day, and he wasn't the only one that had disciples. And the way that it was understood in that day, that a disciple was someone who followed so closely after a rabbi that they would say that the dust from his sandals is on your garments. That's what it meant to be a follower. That's what it meant to be a disciple. That you follow so closely that the dust from his sandals is on your garments. You don't necessarily know where he's leading. You don't know what the adventure looks like, but you're willing to take the next step and to follow. And when you look around at your friends and your neighbors, your question isn't, oh man, they are so far behind. I mean, I'm following Jesus. I am like way closer than they are. But the reality is, how can I help them take the next step if we're the body of Christ? Now, like I said, the culture is sorted, good people and bad people. And now the good people show up. Dun, 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 right? Like it's the Pharisees show up on the scene. Everybody knows when you read a story in the Bible, there's good guys and bad guys, and the Pharisees show up, the Pharisees show up, and in their mind, they're the good guys, right? Because they've got it all figured out. But for Jesus' followers, the Pharisees sure seem like the bad guys. And so we have the Pharisees saw this. Now, what do you think the Pharisees initial, you think they're gonna be excited about this? Think they're gonna celebrate that Jesus is at a party with tax collectors and sinners? No, not exactly. Here's the question they ask. When the Pharisees saw this, they ask his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors? And here we go again, like, tax collectors and sinners, the bad people and the very bad people. Now, I think this is really interesting because, you know, if you've grown up in church and you've heard stories about the Pharisees for a long time, you just sort of immediately kind of park the Pharisees into one category. And the problem with that is that when you read any story, human nature is that when you read a story, you are going to identify with the protagonist, right? You identify with the main character in any story. And when the villain shows up in the story, you're like, oh, that's the villain. Like nobody is like, wow, I came out of that feeling like I am Darth Vader, you know? Everybody is Luke Skywalker, right? And the reality is that creates a little bit of a danger for us as we read these stories, because I grew up in church, been in church my whole life. I've been a rule follower my whole life. I've been a pretty good person my whole life. And the reality is that I probably have more in common with the Pharisees in this story than I do with Matthew. And it's really important for me to understand how the Pharisees are asking this question from the Pharisees' perspective. I want to give them the benefit of the doubt, honestly. Normally, you know, I'm kind of like those Pharisees. They're always trying to trap Jesus and ask him trick questions. And I don't know, maybe this was a trick question, but I read this and I have a little bit of empathy for the Pharisees because I think they're genuinely confused. They're just saying, like, why? Well, why? Why is Jesus doing this? Help us understand, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And this is really messing with them, that Jesus isn't showing up. I mean, if he is the one who wants to show us the way to God, if he's the one that's going to explain to us that a relationship with God can be like a father and his children, right? Jesus comes up and Jesus uses all of these different paradigms, that a relationship with God is like a relationship with a perfect father, not a reflection of your earthly father, but a perfect father. And Jesus says, a relationship with God is like a vine in the branches, like it's a life-giving relationship. Or he talks about water that quenches all thirst. It's a life-giving relationship that you can have with your heavenly father. Jesus talks about a shepherd who cares for his sheep. And on the periphery of all of these teachings are the Pharisees. And I think at some level they're thinking, man, if it's really possible that I can connect with God, that God wants to have a connection with me, I am really confused. Why isn't Jesus at our party? Our party's a good party. You know, we made sure there's no alcohol. We made sure everybody like parked on the street, on the right side of the street, facing the right direction, didn't block the neighbors' driveways or anything. You know, like we have all the rule followers at our party. It seems like Jesus would want to hang out with us. And on hearing this, so Jesus, either someone tells Jesus, by the way, your kids are awesome. That doesn't distract me at all. I love that this church has, on some Sundays, more kids than adults here. So please don't let that distract you. Totally, I absolutely celebrate it. But on hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Now, if you're Matthew, you're like, hey, wait a minute, you know? Did you just call me sick? But Jesus is saying, you know, there are people who are aware of their need for a doctor, and there are people who are unaware of their need for a doctor. I just went this week for a physical, saw my doctor, walked in, he looked at me, he looked at his chart, he looked at me again, and he's like, have you been going somewhere else the last 10 years? I'm like, no, why would I go somewhere else? He's like, because you literally haven't been here in 10 years. I'm like, I've been here. I bring my kids all the time, you know? He's like, wait, you haven't been here in 10 years. I'm like, I haven't needed to be here in 10 years. Now I have a need. I've got this thing that's wrong with my leg and I fix it, you know? But there's this reality that we need a doctor. And there's this awareness that we sometimes fall short of. And Jesus is pointing out here, not saying that there are spiritually healthy people, saying there are people who are aware of their need for help and those of us who are unaware. And I'm here for the people who are aware. I'm here for the people who are saying, I need help. And he goes on, and to illustrate this, he kind of speaks their language. He quotes from the Old Testament, from Hosea 6:6, and he says, but go and learn what this means. Now, that's a little bit of an insult when he says, go and learn, because they're the teachers. They're supposed to know everything. But Jesus is saying, go and learn what this means. And he quotes from Hosea, which that's a whole fascinating story in the Bible about Hosea and what it means to have like long haul faith, what it means to like have marathon kind of faith. That's all in the book of Hosea. And he says, I desire mercy. This is God speaking in the book of Hosea. And he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, mercy is an interesting word there because it's really similar to the Hebrew word for like a covenant love. It is this long-term, long-haul covenant love, which you'll understand more when you read the book of Hosea. But I desire mercy, long-haul covenant love, not sacrifice, which is a one-time event that you do publicly. Jesus is saying it's what's on the inside that matters. And I'm here not to talk about what's going on the outside with these people. I'm here to address their heart. For I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, later, Jesus will tell us, and the New Testament writers will tell us, that there are none who are righteous. So Jesus isn't saying here that there is a category of righteous and sinners. There's simply those of us who think we're righteous and those of us who know we're sinners. And maybe you're here today and you're like, I know I'm a sinner. That's not in question. If I'm really honest with myself, I know I'm a sinner. And Jesus is here to say, in the most simple terms, follow me. And there are those of us who would say, well, sometimes I make mistakes. But mostly I'm a pretty good person. And Jesus would say, recognize your need and then follow me. And so we look at the life of Matthew and we can say, okay, here's our plan. Here's our simple plan based on the book of Matthew, based on Matthew's life. First of all, leave everything, follow Jesus, throw a party. Okay, this is what I want you to do. This is what Jesus wants you to do. This is what God is calling you to do. First of all, leave everything. That's the hard part, right? But let me tell you, None of Jesus' followers went back later. None of them went back to their old life. Matthew lived his entire life following Jesus. He never went back to being a tax collector. Leave everything. It will be so worth it. Follow Jesus. Just take a step. You don't have to know where that's going to lead, where that's going to go, what it's going to mean for you tomorrow. Just take a step and then throw a party. Invite your friends to come to your house and meet Jesus. Be willing to share your story of what Jesus has done in your life. This is what we do through baptism stories. This is what we mean when people stand up here and they say, I was a mess and then I found Jesus and I'm here today to declare that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. It's saying that my faith, while very personal, is not meant to be private. The examples that we have from the New Testament followers of Jesus is that they immediately, they didn't wait until after they'd finished the new members class, they immediately went and told their friends, I have found someone who likes to be with me in spite of my sin, and I want you to know him as well. And here's what Jesus promises you. Here's what I promise you. If you move toward God, he will move toward you. And if you follow Jesus, he will lead you. He will solve the problem of where you're going. And as you look around, which we, unfortunately, we're humans and we have a tendency to do, as you look around and you want to try to evaluate where other people are on their journey, it's really important for you to remember this, that it's not what you are doing that God's most interested in. It's who you are following. This is what Jesus was trying to explain to the Pharisees, to the good people, to the rule keepers. And as I follow Jesus more closely, and as I focus on Jesus and I focus on my relationship with him, I become a lot less focused on you and what you're doing and the rules that you may or may not be keeping. In fact, the more conscious I am of the work that God has yet to do in me, the less critical I am about what he has yet to do in you. So who are you following? And where are they leading you? Following Jesus will cost you. But the question for today is, what is the cost to not follow? There's so much opportunity ahead of you in following Jesus. And the stories all through the New Testament illustrate that your life will be so much better for having followed Jesus. In fact, I had breakfast with a guy who's been coming to Access Church, and he's been inviting like neighbors and friends. And we were having breakfast, and I just said, thank you so much for inviting your family members, for inviting your neighbors. And he said, you know what? I don't know that I believe everything that y'all believe about Jesus. I'm not sure that I believe that the tomb was empty on Easter Sunday morning. That's a step. I'm working toward that, but I'm not there yet. But I do believe this. He said, since we have started coming to Access Church, our marriage is better, our finances are better, my career is better, because I just quote Andy Stanley in meetings and people think I'm brilliant. Like, everything's better since we started on this path. And I'm not there yet. I'm not sure I'm ready to call myself a disciple of Jesus yet, but I'm just telling you, everything in my life is better since I started on this path. And here's what we want to say to you today, that Jesus will make your life better, and he will make you better at life. And you don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to know everything what to believe. You don't have to explain everything about God. You don't have to be like, I know the whole deal about, you know, dinosaurs and the flood, and you don't have to have those problems solved. You just take a step and you follow Jesus. Because people who are nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. So the question that we have for us as a church is, do people who are nothing like Jesus like us? And I'd love to have you come back here next week, because next week we're gonna talk about part two of simple, which is believe. Because some of you are saying, I want to follow Jesus, but I'm not sure if I can believe. So join us next week as we talk about that and what it looks like to actually believe in Jesus. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for this time together. And thank you so much for the opportunity to see from the life of someone who followed you up close, who got to sit with you, to walk with you, to hear you teach, to eat with you. Like, how cool would that have been? And we get to see from his writing about his life, about the place he was in before you showed up, and then your simple invitation to follow him. God, I just pray that that would have an impact on every one of us today, that we would take the next step and to follow you. And God, I pray that as a church, we would be known in this community for welcoming everyone into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. We ask all this in your name. Amen.